So with the eighth day being completed on October the 24th, God's holy day cycle has been completed for this year. And so that cycle has been completed. And as with all cycles, it will begin again on Passover, that is April 11th, 2025. And the eighth day will be on October the 14th, 2025. And it's a cycle, so cycles continue. And the holy day cycle will continue as well. It's always been something that God wants us to be aware of, so he repeats it so that we can get into our minds and be reminded of great truths that are important to our lives and our future. The consistent weekly and annual Sabbaths fit wonderfully with us as human beings because we all like routine. And so when you know that the holy days are going to come around and you know that the Sabbath comes around every week, it's cyclical, and it's something that allows us to develop routines. I know that my dog had some struggles this year when we went away to the feast, and so he was unhappy where we left him, and so we brought him back to our house, and he was a happy dog after that, so things went well after we brought him back home. But dogs like they like routine just as much as we do, so maybe more. So anyway, we know that God has given us these routines to go through, and he doesn't just have us do things as busy work. There's a particular reason why God wants us to go through these things. But the challenge that we face as human beings as we go through these cyclical things is that we can become complacent. They can become so routine that we really don't give them much thought. We just put in the time, we do what we have to do, and it doesn't have the impact that God wants it to have. And so God wants us to go through these routines, but he wants the lessons that we receive during those routine occasions to stick with us and be a part of our lives. And we don't want to become like an old Taco Bell commercial. Taco Bell, one of their advertisements years ago was basically people going to lunch at work. They go to the same place day after day. It's always burgers or whatever, and their commercial was same place, same thing, and they've got these people shuffling along, going to the same place and the same food and all of that. But Taco Bell offers you an opportunity to break out of that routine. So I'm not sure that that's a spectacular advertisement, but I remember I never saw it, but my brother told me about it, and for some reason, I've always remembered it. So that maybe is a sad indication of the state of my mind. So anyway, as we do, when things just become so routine that basically they no longer have life and meaning and significance like they maybe once did. And God is aware of that tendency for us as human beings. And one of the saddest things that we can state that we can be in is when we've lost all the pizzazz in our life, that everything's just so routine, what are we living for? But if we've gone to the feast and really come to understand what God is trying to impart to us at the feast, we can't be anything but excited. The sermon that was given on the eighth day was outstanding, and the person who gave it is always an enthusiastic speaker. So he was excited about the feast and the significance of it, and he was focused on the eighth day and talking about what a significant feast it was and how important it was to us. And he said, if you've been here at the feast and you are aware of the truth of the eighth day, we should leave here with the wind beneath our wings. I thought, okay, yes. So anyway, we flew home. thankfully, we had some wind beneath our wings and made it home. There were times when it was in doubt, but thankfully it all worked out. But God wants us to be motivated and excited about the truths that he's helped us to recall as we've gone to the feast. It's not just some routine deal. It's about salvation for us and salvation for the whole world. And God wants us to remember that what he's teaching us at the Feast of Tabernacles. We might consider the most graphic example of complacency for us as Christians. And that example is found in Revelation chapter 3, where God talks about the Laodiceans. And when he's talking to the Laodiceans, he's talking to Christians. He's talking to people of the church of God. And God is aware of them, and he's aware that they're not doing very well, spiritually speaking. But if you were to ask the Laodiceans how they were doing, they would say, "We're golden. We're golden. Everything's great." And technically they were Christians. Technically God's Spirit still dwelled in them, but they had lost all their excitement and fervor for God's way of life. And God brings that out beginning in Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. It says, "And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God." So what we find is that God is wants us to remember his truth, and God is the one who is looking at us, examining us, and God was aware of the condition of the people in Laodicea, and he said, "Look, you guys need to reassess yourselves, because you see yourself as doing fine, and you're not. You're not doing well at all." So Christ, the head of the church, is giving them some correction in the hopes of them turning things around and moving in the right direction. In verse 15, Christ says, "I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth." So I'm not giving this because I'm seeking to be condemning, but just it's something that we need to be aware of, because the lesson is there for us to think about. Where are we at? And has the feast really impacted us the way that God wants it to? That's a question that we each have to answer. So Christ said, "Look, you guys are in such a poor state that unless you guys turn it around, then I'm going to basically spew you out of my mouth." Now, that doesn't sound like anything good. So he's going to spit you out. And I would say that when he spits you out, what's going to take place after that is not going to be good. And as you look at other scriptures that apply to this, then you know that he tells you this is a pretty serious situation you're in. So as you think about the Laodiceans, as Christ looks at them, from a Laodicean point of view, they were fine. They were fine. Because what did they say? Verse 14 tells us, "Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing." I'm fine. I don't have anything that I need. I'm doing just fine, spiritually speaking. Nothing could be further from the truth. And Christ's true assessment is the following. And he says to them, "Yes, you think that you are rich, that you have become wealthy and have need of nothing, but let me give you the true assessment. And do you not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked?" That's your true condition. You're actually in a very wretched state. You're poor, blind, and naked. That's not how they saw themselves. That's not how they saw themselves. And Christ tells them, "I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire." So where do you get the gold refined in the fire? You're not going to get it purchasing it online or some other place. The only place where you're going to get the gold refined with fire is from God himself. You can't get it in any other way or from any other source. He says, also says, "And white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed." So you're only going to get the white garments again from Christ. You're not going to get them at any other location. You're only going to get them from Jesus Christ. so that you may be clothed and that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. And then he tells them, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. So they don't see, they don't realize that they're naked, they don't realize that they're broke. They think they're in fine shape, which they're not. So he wants them to reassess themselves and look at themselves honestly and see what he sees. So obviously they couldn't see it, and it was only through submitting themselves to God that they were going to see it. And sometimes we can feel, I'm fine, I don't need this, but we all have to step back and say, maybe I do, and humble ourselves before God and ask him to help us see ourselves as we are. And he tells them in verse 19, he says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. So I'm concerned for you. I want the very best for you. That's the only reason I'm bringing this up. Because I love you, I'm going to rebuke and chasten you. You know, and you think, well, quit showing us that amount of love, that we need to be rebuked and chastened. But God, you know, you have to realize our salvation is on the line. And he tells them, therefore be zealous. Therefore be zealous. So, and the word that is zealous is zestos, which means boiling. You know, it's an intensely, a rolling boil is one of the definitions of that. He wants them to be boiling hot and repent. So they needed to seek to become boiling hot, which God's help was crucial to that, and they needed to repent. They needed to turn their lives around. And just to illustrate the point, God goes on in verse 20 and says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. So he's knocking on the door, and they have the opportunity to let him in if they're willing to heed what God has told them, and it's their choice whether to open the door. And if they say, well, we're not doing that, or I don't see it's necessary, then they're missing an opportunity. And if Jesus Christ is telling you this, probably it would be a good idea to listen. So unfortunately, they didn't see the same picture that Christ did. And, you know, probably for all of us, we don't see ourselves as clearly as Jesus Christ does. So do we need to reassess ourselves? I think we all do from time to time. It's crucial to our growing and developing as Christians. And Christ says, if you open the door, I'm knocking on the door. If you open the door, I'll be happy to come in and dine with you, and you with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. So he's inviting you to something truly spectacular, something beyond anything that we can imagine in this physical world. And he says, you know, if you have an ear to hear, let him hear. And so he's seeking to get the attention of these people in the church in Laodicea. And as it has been written down for all of us, it's something that we all need to be aware of. So as you think about Christians, when Christians slide into complacency, it's no longer exciting or motivating for them. So as you think about our lives as Christians, is it still exciting? Is it still exhilarating? Are we still zealous like we were when we first started? You know, if you go back in life, when we first started, we came into the knowledge of the truth, we were excited. We put in the time to study. We put in the time to pray. We put in the time to fast. We did all of those things that were crucial for us to grow. But you know, when we go through the process day after day, year after year, it's easy for us to forget. It's easy for us to neglect those important things for us as Christians. And you know, most of you have been to the church many times. This was not new territory. We've been different places. We've had outstanding feasts. We've had some losers, sad to say, not because the truth wasn't there, but maybe there was adversity or challenges, whatever it may have been. But we've had the wonderful truths that God has given to us. And there's something that we always need to think about as we think about our lives as Christians. So if we become complacent, then we are in need of renewal. We need renewal, a renewed enthusiasm that motivates us to obedience and faith. So all of us have been stirred up at times by reading the Bible. You know, we've read a certain portion of the Bible and it really resonates with us and we've responded to it, or we've responded to a sermon that we've heard, or by feelings of guilt resulting in an enthusiastic declaration that tomorrow I'm going to be different. We probably all had those feelings and thoughts at times. Basically, you know, we're saying things like, tomorrow I'll do more Bible study. I'm really going to get with it as far as Bible study is concerned. I'll conquer a particular sin that's plaguing my life, or I'll be more caring, or I'll be better to my wife or husband. I'm going to be a better parent. But it seems like it's easy for us. We think those thoughts, and then when the situation actually comes up, it's easy to put in the thinking about it, but no real action. And God said, look, you guys can't just think about it. You've got to actually take action. You can't just think about it. And so, you know, we can get all emotional and excited, but nothing really happens. And God said, don't stop with just getting emotional and excited. You've got to actually respond. Interestingly, many of you have heard of the book by Stephen Covey, The 7 Habits of Highly Effective People. And that particular book talks about people who had misdirected zeal. And the story that was told by the author was one in which there are these people working in the jungle, and they were clearing the brush in this jungle, this place in the jungle. And so they're all working hard with machetes, clearing out all of the underbrush and piling it up and moving it away. And you have the people that are running the project. They're sharpening the machetes, so you always have a sharp one to continue the work with. You have all of the, you know, you've got training. You guys need to do this, and we need to hit this. And finally, somebody decides to get up on a tree where he can see out over the canopy. And he gets up there and he looks out and he says, uh-oh, wrong jungle. So they've been putting all this time and effort into the project and then realize we're the wrong spot. So they have to restart their project. And so it's possible to have misdirected zeal. You know, we do see that in the Bible. One place where that is mentioned is by the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, verses 2 and 3. Romans chapter 10, verses 2 and 3. So Christ loved his nation. He loved the Jewish people. He wanted the best for them. But he was also honest in his assessment of his fellow Jews. And in Romans chapter 10, beginning in verse 2, he says, they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. So they do have a zeal for God, but they don't get it. They don't understand what God really truly wants from them. And so their zeal was misdirected. And they were very zealous. He says, goes on to say, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness have not submitted to the righteousness of God. So how were the Jews becoming righteous? It was by their actions. It was by their works. And you cannot make yourself righteous through your works. We're only made righteous through Jesus Christ. Now, it doesn't mean that there are no works. That's a false conclusion. But you're not going to make yourself righteous apart from the sacrifice of Christ being applied to your life. But they didn't accept Christ. They still don't accept Christ. So they're doing all these different things that are physical works. So they put on certain dress and go through certain motions and prayers and all of that. They're doing all of this stuff, and God said, it's not cutting it. It's not what I want. But they didn't get it. There will be a time when they do get it, but that's not happening quite yet. In fact, without the proper guidance of God, a person's misplaced zeal can actually be hurtful. Jesus Christ was preaching and healing and going about his work as God commissioned him to do. And he came upon a leper in Mark chapter 1, and he healed the leper. And so, you know, if this man comes up to you and he's preaching and he lays hands on you and you're healed, you'd be excited too. But an interesting part of the story is Christ said, don't tell anybody. Don't tell anybody. But the man was so excited he couldn't keep from telling anybody that he saw. So what does he do? Christ instructed him to go to the priest and tell them that he had been healed, but not to tell anyone else who healed him. But he did, and the result was it caused this big stir in Jerusalem. And it resulted in the fact that Christ couldn't do his work in Jerusalem. He had to go outside the city. He had the work to do, but he could not do it inside of the city because of the controversy that it created. So the leper was zealous, very thankful for what he had received, but he did not follow Christ's instruction. And as a result of that, Christ had to preach elsewhere. So Christ continued his work, but outside the city in the countryside. And so sometimes we can not listen and we do what we feel is best instead of following what God tells us to do. So as you think about renewal, which is what we need to do and what Christ has been talking to the Laodiceans about, we think about renewal. Renewal means to bring something back to life again. That somehow the life, the gusto has gone out, and so the goal is to bring that life back to that life, the gusto and enthusiasm that once was there. And Christ talks about the church in another location in Revelation chapter 2, and he talks about the church in Ephesus. He talks about the church in Ephesus, and let's look at Revelation chapter 2, verse 4. And what happened was the first century church was very zealous for God. They had the apostles, and they had been exposed to Christ and his teaching, and they were excited about it. But time went along, and Christ did not come in the time frame that they expected, and they were not quite as enthusiastic as they were at the beginning. And so Christ made note of that, and he tells them the following, beginning in Revelation chapter 2, verse 4. There he says, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. You have left your first love. Remember therefore from where you have fallen. So you were up here, but you've fallen because you've lost your first love. It's not the same as it used to be. So, you know, when we enter into a relationship, the relationship of marriage, when we first get married, we're very enthusiastic. But the typical course in a marriage relationship is all that zeal that you had at the beginning dies out. And it becomes same place, same thing. And that's something we have to avoid, and we have to work at it to avoid it. And what was happening with the church, they were kind of the same place, same thing. I've studied, I've prayed, I've fasted, I've done all the things God's asked me to do. But you need God's help to be renewed. And that's what God wants us to do, is to be renewed. In verse 5, Revelation chapter 2, verse 5, it says, "Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works." And so you can all remember back to the time when you were called out and you came into the church, how excited you were about the truth. And it was hard to keep you from coming to church, hard to keep you from studying, hard to keep you from being excited about the messages that you were hearing, to read the magazine or whatever you were doing. You were enthusiastic about it. And you put in the time and the effort. But being human, it's easy to become complacent. It's easy for it to become routine. And you do it, but you don't have the same intensity. And God is saying, look, you've got to recapture that intensity. It's never going to be as intense as it was when you first started, but you can be renewed and return to being intense once again. And is it important? Christ goes on to say in the remainder of verse 5, he says, "Or else I will come to you quickly." This will come suddenly. "And remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent." So he said, guys, you need to look at yourselves and see where you're at. Same message he was giving to the Laodiceans, you got to look at yourself and think about where you're at and see if there is a need for you to return to being zealous for God. And it's not something you're going to accomplish physically. You know, well, I'm going to be more enthusiastic. I'm going to be more excited. That's not going to happen. It has to be something that is motivated by God and His Spirit. So as God motivates it, then it's going to be something that will be lasting. If it's you counting on yourself, relying on yourself, I can't do it. None of us can do it. We need God's Spirit working in us. Final scripture in this regard, let's go to look at the church in Sardis in Revelation 3, verse 3. The church in Sardis in Revelation 3, verse 3. Christ says, "Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard, hold fast and repent. Hold on to the truths I've given to you, and where you've deviated from where you need to be, then repent." He says, therefore, if you will not watch, so if you're not going to watch, you're not going to make the effort, then he says, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. I'm going to come upon you suddenly. It's going to surprise you because you're not anticipating it all, and bam, there it is. There's the challenge. I will come upon you. You have a few names in Sardis who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. And that's what the walk that we want to continue in, so that God will count us as worthy. So we've got to step back and look at where we're at in our lives. And I don't know where everybody's at. I don't know. I'm not doing this to condemn. I'm just making you aware of something that I need to be aware of, and you do too. And what God wants us to be aware of in light of the feast. What's happened with the feast? What have we heard at the feast? Are we going to dig into the material that we've been exposed to at the feast, drink it in and think about it and apply it in our lives? So as we consider the subject of renewal, if we feel spiritually self-sufficient, then hopefully if we look at ourselves and see that we're not, then we need to be revived. We need God to intervene in our lives and help us to be revived, because just as we began our lives spiritually through God calling us and opening our minds and giving us a spirit, we're only going to be revived as God is central to our lives. So there can be no spiritual revival unless we humble ourselves before God so we can be renewed. It is God who brings about the renewal. It is our yielding to God and seeking for Him to renew us. To ask God to lead us to repentance where necessary. To be willing to look at ourselves. We can say, well, I'm fine. Or maybe we need to reassess ourselves. To let go of the past or whatever is impeding our growth. So are you growing? If you're not, why not? Is there a reason? To be stripped of self-sufficiency and compromise and pride and inordinate physical desires. You know, we live in a world that is very tempting, a world that is seeking to seduce us, a world where Satan is working diligently to undermine us and lead us astray. But we need to be yielded to God. The plan that God reminded us of in the recently completed Holy Days is something that is going to come to pass. And God has made us aware of it. Why? Because He wants us to be a part of that reality. You know, going through the feast and looking at the things that pertain to the feast and sermons and all of that, that's all good. But all it is helping us to see those things that are not here in reality, but it is a reminder that they are yet to come, and they are going to come. So we may have abundant knowledge, but without the application of that knowledge, really doesn't mean much. So having knowledge is good, but just having the knowledge isn't sufficient. And, you know, that's a point that God makes in the Scriptures. You know, you look at James chapter 2, and Christ's brother, the Apostle James, speaks about this particular subject. And it's an interesting way in which he discusses it, which is really rather startling with what he says. Let's look at James chapter 2, beginning in verse 14. James chapter 2, verse 14. James wrote, "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works?" So you believe, you have faith, but you're not acting on it. What's the worth of that? Basically, there is no worth to it. To have knowledge and not act on it is worthless. And as he says here, just belief, can that save you? Sadly, no. Sadly, no. Verse 15, if a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace and be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things that which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, it does not have works, and as a result of that, it is dead. So, you know, we have, with regularity, it seems, prayer requests that we make. Now, you may not be able to be present physically. You may not be able to help those people in being present and providing for them in that way, but you can pray for them. You can write a person a note. You can call them up and express your feelings for them and your concern for them. Those are things you can do. So now if you live close enough and you could provide food for them, well, great, that's a wonderful thing. And if you want to do that, that's something that God would be pleased with. But rather than just pray, you know, we can pray about it, we can fast about it if we want. So there are things we can do and God expects us to do. And then Paul goes on here, or James goes on here and says, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. So, you know, people tell you, you don't have to do any works. It's not necessary. What are you talking about? That's why Martin Luther hated this particular book, because of what it said. He said, you can't just have faith. You have to have works that go along with it. So he said, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works. So you tell me you have faith, but if I don't see any works, then I'm going to doubt that. And so Paul had an understanding here that differed from the Jewish understanding of this particular subject. And he talks about Abraham as the example. You know, did Abraham have faith? Yes, he was the father of the faithful. Did Abraham show his faith? He absolutely did. By doing what? By picking up from where he lived in Mesopotamia and moving to the land of promise, a land that God would show him. So he didn't say, yep, I believe you, God. You're going to take care of me and you're going to provide for me, but I'm going to stay right here in Babylon. So he had to take action and move to the promised land, and he probably lived a pretty good life in Babylon, but he had to give that up and go live in tents in Canaan. And I think for all of us, if God said, well, I want you to move and I want you to start camping for the rest of your life, hopefully that doesn't happen, but anyway, who knows? We're on a perpetual camp out from this time forward. But you know what? If that's what God requires, then we can be involved in a perpetual camp out. So for me, going to the feast and camping out was never something that I understood. Okay, if I'm camping out, especially in the Piney Woods, if you've ever been in the Piney Woods in Big Sandy, there's a lot of sand there, a lot of dirt there, and it gets in everything. And I thought, I just can't reconcile feasting and camping and all of that going on. Now, many of you did that, and my kudos to you, but I basically, when we went to Big Sandy, we tried to find another place to stay that was a little easier on us being the weaklings that we are. So if I was camping, okay, that's fine, but feasting and camping, that was a little tough. So not to be an ingrate, it's just a blessing to be there at the feast. So that's something to keep in mind about what God was wanting his people to understand, and use the example of Abraham and the writings of the Apostle James to help us to understand that. Going on, we find the prophet of Isaiah saying the following in Isaiah chapter 57. Isaiah chapter 57, beginning in verse 15. Isaiah chapter 57, verse 15. So God is again talking here, and Isaiah was inspired to write, "For thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him." So who does God dwell with? Who does God live with? "I live with him who has a contrite and broken spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, to revive the heart of the contrite ones." So God dwells with those people who walk humbly before them, those people who have a humble and broken heart, those people who are contrite. That's who God dwells with. And as you think about God's spirit is only going to interact with the humble. If humility is not there, God is not going to be able to make any progress. So as we think about being revived, being personally renewed, this is a crucial point to remember that revivals or renewal does not occur with the unconverted. They were never made new through God's Spirit. The only ones that have been converted, have been renewed, and you want to continue that renewal, that is through God's Spirit working in you. And if you're in a state of decline, you need God's help in order to rekindle your faith and light the fire again in your life. As you think about, we can all get into a state that's not very good. The one prime example of falling short was David. David, as you look at him in the story in the book of Samuel, and you look at him, he was in a great state of decline because He should have been out in the field with his army. But he wasn't. He was loafing for some reason in the city of Jerusalem, and he noticed this good-looking girl next door, and he gets into trouble. Serious trouble. Life or death trouble. And unfortunately, he became involved with this lady, and as a result of being involved with her, he realized, and she got pregnant, oops, I'm in trouble. So what's the plan? Being creative, what did he do? Well, we'll just have her go stay with her husband and try to fake him out by her being pregnant. Didn't work because the woman's husband had character. And he said, look, all the rest of the troops are in the field. I should be out there with them. So why should I be enjoying life here at home while they're out there on the front line? So that particular ruse wasn't going to work. So then, well, we'll put him in the front line, leave him in the front line, and have everybody move back from him and kill him. Murder. And so David took Bathsheba as his wife, and God caused him to suffer the consequences. The child was lost, and David came to realize, as the prophet came to him, how far he had fallen. He had lost it. He had lost his way. And he wasn't thinking as a godly person. But God said, look, you can repent, and you can get your life together. And as we fall short, God said, if you will repent, then you can get your life together. And it's a sad story in one sense, but it's also an encouraging story, because we can all fall short, and we all have. But David speaks to God, and he writes down his thoughts in Psalm 51. And just reading a portion of this, we see where David was at after he woke up, after he came to understand God working in his life. And let's go to Psalm 51 and begin in verse 7. Psalm 51, verse 7. And David realized the depths to which he had sunk, and he realized that he needed to repent. And he needed to be cleansed, and only God could cleanse him. He couldn't cleanse himself. And he tells God in Psalm 51, verse 7, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. But who's going to do the purging? God is going to do the purging. And it's only through God that he could be made clean. And he says, wash me. That is, you, God, wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. God was the only one who could wash him. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Only God can blot out our iniquities. And that's ultimately what God is going to do. He says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit in me. A spirit that is steady, a spirit that won't go astray. And he said, don't cast me away from your presence, and do not take your spirit from me. So he was on the brink of God removing his spirit from him. And once God removed his spirit from David, or any of us, the game's over. So God has given us his spirit, and he tells us, don't quench the spirit. And we can conduct ourselves in a way where we eventually quench the spirit. There is no more spirit there, and there is no renewal. So it's deadly serious. He says, restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. So God is the one that we need to call upon to renew us and to give us the things that we need. And as we follow this path and this example, then we can actually be a light to other people, be an asset to other people. So as we think about God working in our lives and renewing us, sometimes we need to assess ourselves and say, you know what, my thinking is off here. My thinking is off. And it is only through God that I can turn around and get going on the right path. I know that, and we all face this in our lives. There are times when we feel like, well, maybe I can compromise in some way and it's all going to work out. When you begin to go down that path, that's a deadly path, and it's never going to work out like you think it will. And it's easy to think humanly. Easy to think humanly. I thought that, you know, I'd made a commitment to go to the feast someplace, and I decided, well, maybe I cannot go. I'll go to the feast, sort of, give it a lick and a promise, and still fulfill my job. But then I thought about it, well, I don't think I want to do that. And I wrestled with it, and eventually I decided I'm going, and it'll all work out. And it did. But I had no assurance of that. And when you face some of the situations that come at us in life, we cannot be absolutely sure that it's going to work out. I mean, there is, you know, God doesn't put in the Bible, well, this is exactly how it's going to work out. God may generally tell you, well, it will work out, but you're going to have to trust me. You're going to have to act in faith. And that's why as you act in faith and God responds, then it builds your faith. Hey, man, I've been down that road. I know how you feel. I know that it would be easy to compromise, but God intervened and helped me through the particular situation I was in. And God did it. I didn't do it. But God tells you he will. He will intervene. So as we become renewed, it's interesting that the outcome is that we are renewed in energy and dedication and commitment. And as you look at the people of Israel, you see Israel never got it together. The Jews did on occasion get it together. They did so during Hezekiah's time. And let's think about Hezekiah a little bit here. In this particular portion of the sermon. So Hezekiah was inspired by God to lead one of the greatest revivals in the history of Israel. So let's go to 2 Chronicles chapter 31 and look at verses 20 and 21. For 2 Chronicles 31, verses 20 and 21. So God led Hezekiah to become aware of what God wanted from the people of Israel and to be inspired to lead a revival in the land of Judah. 2 Chronicles chapter 31, beginning in verse 20, it says, "Thus Hezekiah did throughout all Judah, and he did what was good and right and true before the Lord his God." So Hezekiah came to see what was needed, and he took it upon himself to do what was right and pleasing in God's sight, which would benefit him and also benefit the nation. He saw what needed to be done. He sought to do what was good and right and true before the Lord his God. And in every work that he began in the service of the house of God, in the law and the commandment to seek his God, he did it with all his heart. So he prospered. So think about your life and my life. Do you think that if we seek God with all of our heart, that we will prosper? It may not be physically prospering, but we will profit spiritually, most assuredly. So Hezekiah sought God's will in how he was to be worshiped and the instructions of life contained in the law. And he did everything with all his heart. As you think about this, personal revival leads to influencing other people, influencing, you know, as you take this path and God begins to work in your life in a way like he did in Hezekiah's life, then it benefits the congregation. Hezekiah launched his reforms by restoring the worship of God in the temple. And he had the priest renew the sacrifices and the observance of the annual holy days. They had gotten away from this. They weren't doing it anymore. They had lost sight of what they should be doing. And Hezekiah revived the nation and got pointed them in the right direction. And it says in 2 Chronicles chapter 30, verse 12. 2 Chronicles chapter 30, verse 12. It says, "There also the hand of God was on Judah to give them singleness of heart to obey the command of the king and the leaders at the word of the Lord." So they had singleness of heart and mind. So Hezekiah had that. And it led to the nation having a singleness of heart in their service to God. And as you look at the revival that Hezekiah led, the holy days were fundamental to that. And as you go through the history of the people of God, you will find that when they rally, when they sink to a low point, they always come back to keeping the Sabbath and the holy days. That is always restored as they move forward. You can't find that separated from a revival of God's people. And the same was true with them, and the same is true with us. When the church, if you go back in our history, back to Mr. Armstrong's early years, you will find that they didn't have a clue about the holy days. And God led them to understand the holy days and to begin to keep them. And the fact that we keep the holy days and still go up to the feast all began back in that time, and God prospered them. And as we zealously pursue God and keep his feast and rejoice in his feast, then God said, "I'll bless you too. I'll bless you too." And so they began keeping the feast. You know, it talks about in 2 Chronicles 30, them keeping the Feast of Unleavened Bread, keeping the Passover and and Unleavened Bread. And it says they hadn't kept the feast like this going all the way back to the time when the nation was being settled. They hadn't kept it. Those laws were written down, but they hadn't kept them. So here is Hezekiah going way back to pointing them to what they should have been doing all along. And so they go back and begin to keep the Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread and the other holy days. And it says that they kept the Feast of Unleavened Bread 7 days with great gladness, and the Levites and priests praised the Lord day by day, singing to the Lord, accompanied by loud instruments. And Hezekiah gave encouragement to the Levites, who taught good knowledge of the Lord. And they ate throughout the feast 7 days, offering peace offerings and making confession to the Lord God of their fathers. And so Hezekiah took of his wealth and provided sacrifices and food for the people. And it says in verse 26, this is chapter 30, verse 26, it says, "So there was great joy in Jerusalem since the time of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. There had been nothing like this in Jerusalem." So they had lost it. And now they had become renewed in it and were applying what God wanted them to apply. So, you know, as you think about it, we need revival. I think as a church, we need revival, not because we're all evil, but because it's good to seek revival and being led by God in order that we can get on the right track. So as you think about this particular subject, I put a handout back on the information table if you want to take a copy, and it would be well worth your while to look at the different points there and think about them and pray about them in thinking about your own renewal. So one of the challenges that we face with personal complacency is not only we're just not putting the time and the effort that we should into it, but as we begin to decline spiritually, it's easy for us to be deceived. We become susceptible to deception. And I would say that it's crucial that we become solidified as God's people so that we are not deceived. Because I would not be surprised to see some really startling things take place, and people are going to be taken in by them. So we want to walk humbly before God, and we want to put in the effort that is crucial to our success as God's people. So hopefully that gives you a little bit of thought about the subject of being renewed spiritually speaking. And so thanks for your attention. So we'll go ahead and take a break, and we'll begin the Bible study about 4:15.